As Don said, before we get started in the message this morning, I want to say something that may seem strange to be said in church, but I believe it needs to be said in churches all over America. And I believe it needs to be said right now, at this particular time. And that is that we need to be in prayer against this evil spirit of Antichrist that has positioned itself in our government. Specifically, that I believe has taken over the U.S. House of Representatives. And I don't say this lightly. Those of you who know me know this is not something I like to talk about. I do not. And this is not against a party or a person, but it is against a spirit that has pushed its way in our faces. And I really think we need to pray. God answers prayer, and that's how we get things done. We pray. I want to pray against this impeachment movement specifically. Is this okay? Are we okay with this? The scripture says to pray that the plans of the enemy would be canceled. I'm praying that these plans, because I believe they are evil, need to be canceled. Proverbs 6 and 16, 19 says in the English Standard Version, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among others. Can you see any similarities in that list of things that the Lord hates in what we see going on today? I certainly do. If you don't mind, stand with us and let's take this to the Lord before we start. Father, we come to you in one mind and in one heart today. We come against this spirit of Antichrist in our government. And Lord, we know that they are against everything. We know this spirit is against everything that stands for righteousness, purity, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you bring these efforts, these evil efforts, to no good. God, we ask that you stop this continuation of pursuit of evil things, the feet that run to evil, as the word says, Lord. We ask you to bind it in Jesus' name. We ask you to set us free as a nation, to worship you, to speak your name, to have our government speak your name, to have our judiciary speak your name. And we ask, Lord Jesus, a covering, a spiritual covering over the branches of our government that keep us free, Lord Jesus. And we ask it in your name, that you send ministering spirits, Lord, to accomplish that which you would have done, in Jesus' name. And we give you the praise and all the glory for it. Amen and amen. Thank you. It's hard to do something like that. It really is. I don't want to offend anyone, but I don't want to offend my Lord either. And I think this is something that God expects us to take on our hearts and pray. I really do. I'm going to title this message, and I don't think it'll be too long. We're going to have communion in a little bit as well. The Great High Priest and the Holy Place. Our text is going to center around Exodus, the 28th chapter and the 30th verse. If you want to turn there, feel free. It's where God gives Moses explicit instructions to make the ephah or ephod. They're the same item, and we're going to show it to you in just a minute. It's the priestly garment that God instructed Moses to make for his brother Aaron, whom God designated to be the high priest. And we're going to show you a very short video that will help us to visualize what this garment looks like. And then we'll pick up at verse 30.
Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him.
Picking up at verse 30, I hope that was helpful to see what that garment looked like. God was quite a sewist, to understand how to construct that and give those instructions. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Notice where the Urim and the Thummim were put inside the breastplate, in the pocket of the breastplate. In this time period, God had ordained that priests would be the go-between, between God and the people, and the people back to God. The Bible says that the primary role of the priest was to worship him in the tabernacle, to minister to God in the tabernacle in worship was the primary role of the priest. Other duties included judging the people, giving report to the Lord on their behavior, offering blood sacrifices to cover their sins, because as of yet, no mediator was available or qualified to remove their sins. The video showed how the Urim and the Thummim were holy and were used only by the priesthood, the high priest Aaron, in the tabernacle for determining the will of God. Some scholars believe that one of the stones would light up when Aaron questioned the Lord about a matter, that one or the other of the stones would light up, thus revealing the will of the Lord in the matter. Others believe that they were used sort of like dice to cast lots, as the Bible mentions in many places, that lots were cast to determine the matter. Others believe that they were magic and that they were used by sorcerers and in alchemy. But obviously the Bible's very clear and tells us that God himself established the Urim and the Thummim as his way to communicate through the priests. And this continued until the time of David, when the priesthood had become so corrupt that God had to change his method of communicating with the people, and he no longer used the priests, but he turned to prophets. In researching this message, I read that the Urim and the Thummim are translated from the Hebrew language as lights and perfections. And in the Latin, in the Vulgate Bible, they're called the revelation and the truth. Does that sound like anybody you might know today? And it's for this reason that many scholars believe that the Urim and the Thummim were actually the foretelling of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses said this about the tribe of Levi, which of course were the priests. O Lord, you have given your Thummim and Urim. This is the only place in the Bible that the two were reversed in order. It's always the Urim and the Thummim, but here it's the Thummim and the Urim as your sacred lots. And this is why some scholars believe that they were used as casting lots. And Moses said that you gave them to your faithful servants, the Levites, who of course were the priests. God had commanded Moses to build the tabernacle and sew the ephod exactly as he said to, because he had set them apart as holy to himself. The priests had to be holy. The priests had to be consecrated. They were sanctified by offering sacrifices and had to be ceremonially washed before they could enter the tabernacle, clothed with this holy garment, and had to enter the tabernacle in humility because God dwelled there. Leviticus 16:2 tells us that the Lord said to Moses, "Warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses. For if he does, he will die. For the ark's cover, the place of atonement, is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover." God chose the tabernacle as his holy place for himself to dwell in. And in Exodus 29:43-44, God promised that his glory would remain there as long as holiness continued. The promise of God's continuing glory in the tabernacle was fulfilled in Exodus 40:34, which says that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the priests had become so corrupt, misusing the things that God had ordained to be holy, it displeased God so that he no longer used priests, but instead he raised up the prophets to proclaim his word. And that practice carried through until the time of Christ, who was our sinless, perfect, great high priest. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." All these things, this is the Christmas season that we're about to celebrate, but all these things, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the Urim and the Thummim, the priesthood, all foretold and shadowed the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our better sacrifice. And the Bible confirms this to be true, because in Luke 24, 27, it says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself, all the way back to Exodus. We're going to take communion today because it represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because he alone could remove sin. And I'd like to say today that if you do not know this great high priest, Jesus Christ, as your own Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward and meet him today. Ask him to forgive your sins and set you in that heavenly place with him. Let's pray. Lord, you foretold of your son's birth all the way back in Scripture in Exodus. You gave us a sign that you would bring a salvation to us. And Lord, even in the dwelling place that you chose in the tabernacle, and using the Urim and the Thummim, Lord, to communicate your will in the matters to the people, Lord, you made a way. And you've made a way for us to come to you by redemption from sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask if there is one here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that you would draw their heart to you, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to them, Lord, of your great high priesthood, that they can come to you directly. There is no more a mediator that we need to go to. There is no more earthly priest that we must go through, but we go to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, directly. And now, Lord, we pray that you would move upon us, Lord, with humility, with grace and mercy, Lord Jesus, as we partake of this communion to remember your sacrifice and the shed blood that you provided to us, Lord, to redeem us back to God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don, would you come? Bob's going to stand in today and help with passing out the communion. While he's passing this out, I'll begin reading 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And now in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I'm so glad that I can say this doesn't apply to Calvary Temple today, but it certainly did to the Corinthian church. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others. But one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not. Thank goodness that it goes on to say, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This is the way you should do it. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we'll pause there until we're through. You know, there was a lot more I could have added about the symbolisms in the tabernacle that God established. But it would have got, it's really, really detailed. It took a long time just to research this much of a message. It's very detailed. But God knew even then that the world needed a Savior. And he planted these seeds along the way to give us knowledge that this was to come, that we would be ready. Thank goodness we were ready. We were Gentiles, as we were not Israelites, but God made a way to bring us into the fold at the same time. Bob, would you pray over the bread, please? Jesus. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Don, would you pray over the cup?
Father God, we know even in this season of Christmas, it celebrates your birth. You were born, Lord Jesus, to die. You were born to be a sacrifice for our sins. The rejoicing at your birth was a rejoicing for what would come at the shedding of your blood. And we thank you so much, and we glorify your name for the shedding of the perfect blood that is the atonement for our sins.
Lord, we just thank you today for your sacrifice. We thank you for the plan that was put in motion many, many years ago. And we thank you that it extends to us and to our families and our children and our children's children. And God, as we're preparing to go, I pray, Lord, that you would put the peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts, as you provided that through this sacrifice of your Son. And God, that you would give us grace and mercy to travel for those who are going to be on the road, and keep those in perfect peace and health, Lord Jesus, who are at home. And we give you the praise and the glory for all of it in your precious name. Amen. And you can be dismissed.